this morning is from Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5, we're going to read together the first 20 verses. And it all happens after Jesus had spent a whole day teaching with parables, and then he said to his disciples, let's head over to the other side, because he was dead tired. And so they did, and that was the time when the storm came, and the disciples freaked out because of it, and Jesus calmed the storm. And then we read in 5 about another storm that Jesus calms, a different kind of storm. But anyway, we begin by reading, and it says that they, that is Jesus and the disciples, went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This is the word of the Lord. Well, congregation, as a very young boy growing up in the Netherlands, I spent part of every summer there on my namesake, Opa Berend's dairy farm in Assen, in Drenthe. But besides a dairy farm, he also had a whole flock of chickens, which would run loose in the barnyard. And that's when I first learned, and have learned since as well, about chickens, in particular, that there are some chickens that are higher than others. And that while higher chickens are allowed to peck lower chickens may not peck higher chickens. There seems to be a certain order in chicken society. We even have a term we use to describe it. The pecking order. At the top is a chicken who can peck anyone she pleases, but whom no one else may peck. Below are chickens who can both peck others and be pecked, but whom and by whom and how often depends on their particular status. Chickens have got this all figured out. And always at the very bottom of the pecking order is at least one, if not more, poor chickens with very few feathers, bloody spots all over their bodies, who may be pecked by everybody, but may never, ever peck back. Now, my point this morning is not for us to bemoan the sad state of chickendom. But you know what comes next, don't you? People are no different than chickens. So you knew what a pecking order was, even if you didn't realize where the expression came from. And it's true, in every society as a whole, and in its various smaller parts, such as a school classroom, an office workspace, people seem to have this need to find others to peck on. Sometimes it's just plain meanness. Sometimes it's to protect one's privilege or status. Most often, it is a person's way of coping with inner feelings of fear, unworthiness, inadequacy, guilt, insecurity, or simple unhappiness, feelings we all struggle with because of sin. Rather than face up to that, however, rather than blame ourselves for our own problems and frustrations, rather than receive a healing grace outside of ourselves, which forces us to admit we have a problem, it is both easier and cheaper to seek healing and feel better by picking and venting on others. Not that it really heals us, of course, but it doesn't cost us as much, and in any case, it does make us feel better. Which brings us to this odd story from Mark's gospel. It's odd for a number of reasons. For one thing, notice that the story takes place on foreign soil. The region of the Gerasenes was territory on the southeast shore of the Sea of Galilee, a region dominated by the Decapolis, 10 Greek cities founded by Alexander the Great and inhabited largely by veterans of his army and their descendants. This was Gentile territory. Nothing about the place is kosher. By Jewish standards, everything was unclean. The evil spirits, the tombs, the pigs, the land itself, and the people who lived there. The first listeners of the story, themselves Jewish, would have expected some bad things to happen. And sure enough, no sooner does Jesus get out of the boat than this wild, naked, foul-smelling creature comes rushing up to him. The man, if you could call him that, lives in the cemetery, and the remnants of broken chains hang on him. His body bears wounds and scars from cutting himself with sharp stones. Then, there's an odd thing about this man, about his very presence in that place. How in the world has he survived? He's obviously too disturbed to earn a living of any sort or provide for himself. The only explanation for his survival is that somebody else regularly feeds him. But who? The likeliest answer, of course, is the people of the town. But here is the oddest thing of all. At the end of the story, when news of what happened to the man and to the pigs has spread, the townspeople come out to see what on earth is going on. And when they spot the madman now sitting fully clothed in his right mind, they are afraid. Afraid. And they beg Jesus to leave their land. Now, I know, there are times when you and I might not want Jesus around. You know, when I was growing up, and maybe some of you too, and going to movies was frowned upon by the church, the question we were often asked, and that kept a lot of us out of the theater at the time, was this: what if Jesus returned while you were in the theater watching a movie? Ooh. Nobody really thought about the fact, of course, that that question could be applied to any situation where you might be engaged in less than holy behavior still today. But in this story, the presence of Jesus is a healing presence rather than a threat, isn't it? And so you would think that they'd have been overjoyed to have this troubled man restored to his true self. You'd think they'd have gathered all their sick relatives and their friends and brought them all to Jesus. Instead, they begged Jesus to clear out, leave, which makes you wonder who was possessed. Now, some suggest the local pork dealers association was behind it. This kind of pork therapy could devastate the local economy. But you don't read that anywhere in the story. What troubled them was the healing of their local graveyard maniac. They had fed him. They had chained him in ways that ensured he could always break free. They had helped keep him alive because, you see, because he served a useful purpose in their community. He was the perfect candidate for the bottom of the pecking order, the ideal scapegoat on which to focus all their fears and frustrations and unhappiness, all of which were rooted in the Roman occupation of their once free land. But you did not express anger at the Romans, not if you value life, you didn't. So they had expressed their anger, their hatred of Rome, by directing it at this madman who called the tombs home. Remember what he said when Jesus asked his name? My name is Legion. You know what the main unit of the Roman army was called, don't you? A legion. Yes, the poor man's condition was ultimately due to the demons that possessed him, but the people's cruel actions and attitude and need for someone to blame for their unhappiness had added immeasurably to his burden. My name is Legion. Did he realize he'd become a substitute for the loathing of his fellow citizens that they felt for Rome? But human nature being what it is, you can bet it wasn't long before he came to serve as a scapegoat for all their feelings of unworthiness, the perfect escape valve for all their anger, insecurity, discontent, and unhappiness. It just seems to be a part of human nature to want to have some person or group beneath us. As a college student, I worked in construction for North Development in New Westminster, and I worked with coworkers who came from all sorts of ethnic groups, Italian, Polish, Scottish, Greek, German, you name it. But I soon learned that no matter what ethnic group the men belonged to, and they were all men at that time, they needed to feel better than at least one other group. All the put-downs, whether humorous or nasty, had the same purpose, to prove that their ethnic group was at least not as stupid or lazy or crooked or bad as some other. If you look at history, you see it is full of scapegoats. The Roman Empire had the Christians. Nazi Germany had the Jews. The United States had the communists. The Hutus had the Tutsis. The Republicans down south are governing with the priority of demonizing and deporting migrants or anyone not white. Whites had blacks, men had women, the popular kids had the geeks, and all of us can add to the list. So that every civilized country in the world today, including ours, has added the category of hate crimes to their criminal codes. Crimes in which victims are targeted because of their real or perceived membership in a certain social group defined by race, religion, sexual orientation, disability, class, ethnicity, nationality, age, gender, social status, political affiliation. Crimes in which victims are targeted not because of anything they have done, but because of who they are. Bottom line, higher chickens always need and find lower ones to peck on. It It's easy for us to criticize that sort of behavior. It's harder to admit to ourselves that we do it too, even as children. I still very clearly remember, though not proudly, one of my own early experiences of this phenomenon in grade 5. Well, I don't recall any single person in that class being on top, though I guess I'd have to say I was probably near it. There was no mistaking who was at the bottom. Paul. Paul, you see, was different. Paul's eyes crossed. Paul stuttered. He wasn't any good at sports or much of anything else. So we pretty regularly picked on him, kicked his lunch pail around, blamed him for errant spitballs, jumped at any excuse to make a fool of him. Once I shoved him into the girls' washroom, which I regretted immediately afterward, only because the principal caught me red-handed. It ended, as far as I was concerned, the day my partners in crime double-crossed me and tipped my desk over. Only one person helped me clean up the mess before the teacher returned. Paul. It was the worst thing and the best thing he could have done. His kindness confronted me with how rotten a kid I was, and I did not like what I saw, to my credit. It changed my attitude to him more powerfully than anything nasty he could have said or done, and after that day, he had one less stinker to worry about. You know, most of us know such stories, right? How often we bolster our insecure egos by putting somebody else down, especially and almost always those who are different in some way. We find someone below us to peck, someone to dump our fears and blame our problems and lay our insecurities on. We build up ourselves by tearing others down in the church, at work, at school, wherever. And in all this, we are not much different from the townspeople in this story, are we? The demon-possessed man among the tombs was named Legion because, as the unclean spirits announced, we are many. He was possessed not only by his own demons, but also by those the community had transferred onto him. Much as has happened throughout history and still happens in our own communities and among us with whoever happens to be different and or convenient, the same. Deeply interwoven patterns of evil that existed in Mark's story still exist in too many places today. Unclean spirits still possess us at times. So maybe you can begin to understand why the townspeople begged Jesus to leave their community, for one thing. What were they going to do now that their graveyard maniac had been healed? Now there was nobody to threaten the kids with. If you don't smarten up, we'll send you out where that crazy man will get you. Grown-ups always like to have some ultimate threat to hold over the heads of kids, right? The devil, the boogeyman, whatever. Many people in authority, whether parents or government, seem to need something or someone to scare those under them into line. But the healing of the demoniac presented a much more frightful problem for the townspeople than losing a way to scare the kids. You see, now that he was whole, what would they do with all the irrational fears, the hatred of others and self, that they had used him to carry? No wonder they were upset. They might even be forced to take seriously the evil that existed within themselves. And when you have avoided that for long enough, it is very, very difficult to change. So the people beg Jesus to leave. And Jesus gets into the boat, and he does exactly as they ask. He had shown the extent of his power over evil by transforming a raving maniac into a normal human being. So why could the crowd, instead of begging him to leave, not have said instead, "Master, please, just as you restored this man to his right mind, heal us. Please free us from our own evil spirits, from our sick patterns of hating and fearing others, because we see in them the very things we hate and fear in ourselves. But they did not say that. Were they afraid the price of their healing would be too high? After all, a herd of pigs represented a lot of money, and that was just for one man's cure. Think what the bill might be for a whole town. I doubt that the kind of cure Jesus offered was covered by their medical plans. But there is a sadder, stronger possibility. Maybe they had lived so long with whatever spirits possessed them, they could not imagine living without them. Remember how earlier in the story, the demon-possessed man begged Jesus not to send the evil spirits out of the country. In fact, he had not wanted anything to do with Jesus at all. "Don't torture me," he said. Because it is true that people can come to love the very things that make their hearts troubled and their lives miserable. We can hang on for dear life to feelings of spite, to well-nursed hatreds, to sick relationships that ruin our well-being. We can regard the loss of such things as more than we can bear. That is the power that evil can exert over any of us. And as long as we choose to hang on to such evil, we may have it. God is not going to wave a magic wand and take it away from us unwillingly. When they begged Jesus to leave, Jesus left. But I can't imagine he left with much joy in his heart. Surely Jesus saw what their request meant. They had sentenced themselves to continued possession by the unclean spirits that lived within them. No doubt they would eventually find another scapegoat to live in the tombs. And isn't that the irony of what we see in our world still today? That many in our world who claim to be Christians worship Jesus on Sundays as the scapegoat who carried their sins, but on the other 6 days of the week make scapegoats of Jews, Muslims, other Christian denominations, heretics, sinners, pagans, the poor, the LGBT plus community, brown people, black people, almost anybody who is not like them. You would think that Christians, or those who claim to be Christians, if anyone, would have gotten the message about how wrong domination, power, and hatred can be and is. That system killed our Savior and Lord. And yet many who claim to be Christians today continue to trust that system. How striking it was when one of those self-professed Christians, the current U.S. Secretary of Defense, at the celebration of the D-Day Memorial on the beaches of France on June 6th of this year, had the gall to declare at that place in particular the following, and I quote, "Sadly, today, different European beaches are stormed by different dangerous ideologies. On beaches in Spain, Italy, Greece, and Bulgaria, boats and men," translation, illegal aliens, a term to dehumanize them, "mostly non-white, these people arrive. When will European capitals do something about that invasion, or is it too late? I pray not. And I believe not," he said. No doubt, that garrison community would also find another scapegoat to live in the tombs. An old woman, maybe whom we could call a witch, a man with a darker skin color than theirs, or someone whose sexual orientation deviated from the norm, or a person whose politics they could label as Roman, or, well, you name it. They would find such a person, and then things would be back to normal, and the door to salvation would remain firmly shut. Salvation. The Greek word used in the Gospels that means to be saved, but also means to be healed, made whole. The demoniac in the story was saved, healed, made whole. And it is his story that holds out some hope for the people of that town, for unlike the first disciples to whom Jesus said, "Follow me," to this man who pleaded to come along and follow him, Jesus said, "No, I've got another assignment for you. You go home to your friends and you tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how the Lord has had mercy on you." Wow, talk about a tough assignment. To go back to the very people who had known and abused him all his life, who had seen him at his worst. This was home mission work. The same kind of evangelism each one of us as Christians is called to do. It was a lot harder than being an out-of-town expert cruising in for a week of revival meetings, and yet the only hope for that town and that region was the witness the healed man could give. We can only hope they listened to him. The first missionary to the Gentiles, the Gospels tell us about. And there is one other thing we may hope for, that the God whose power in Jesus is greater than all evil spirits combined, whose grace in Jesus is deeper than all of our sin, and whose love in Jesus is stronger than all the chains that bind us, that God in his great mercy will help each of us repent of projecting and dumping onto others our own evil, unhappiness, and fears, and that he will deliver and purify us from any and all unclean spirits that threaten to possess us every day. Our greed, our pride, our hatred of self and others, our insecurities, our despair, our angers, and our frustrations. After all, our hope is in the Lord, isn't it? The Lord who even today longs to heal us with the touch of a tender-hearted mother, longs to embrace us with the arms of a loving father, and make us whole with the powerful saving grace of his Son. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your salvation, which means so much more than simply believing in Jesus and knowing we belong to you, which means healing in every aspect. Lord, heal us. May we be and live as saved people, loving our neighbors as ourselves, dealing with our own issues and unhappiness and problems with you, and treating others as our brothers and sisters. We ask you, Lord, to make us the kind of people who, by the way that we live and the way that we speak, make known to others that beautiful name of Jesus that alone can make any and every person and our world whole. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.